So I'm reading from Micah chapter 6, 1 to 8, and it will be out of the New International Version, so you may read along on the overhead. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Laura will come with the message.
Thanks, Bernadette. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship, of singing that we have had to glorify your name. And now as we come and we look at your word, I pray that we would come with open hearts and that we would be receptive for how you would want to speak to us this morning. So, Father, I offer this time to you. Will you honor it? In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther King once noted, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." People in every age have suffered injustices. In order to make their own dreams come true, people can end up forcibly putting their wills on other people, treating them in unjust ways. Right and wrong are forgotten so that selfish goals can be achieved. Ethics are ignored and decisions are not made in the best interest of all involved. When we fail to act in just and loving ways, disorder and chaos reigns. Isn't that what we see going on today? God's word consistently shows us that God is one who hates injustice. The prophet Micah prophesied in Judah during a time of great social injustice. There was an absence of people with a right relationship with God and with their neighbors, resulting in a volatile and insecure era where there was people who were imposing their power upon the poor and the weak for their selfish ends. Over the time of Micah's preaching, there were three kings that were in power. And as you read through the book, you will notice that there are changes that occur as he is speaking in response to these three different time periods. During these times, Micah experienced trials and personal disappointments. But as he lives through these turbulent times, he remains a faithful leader. When the second king, Hezekiah, was in power, he was challenged by Micah and also by Isaiah. And he responded positively to their messages. In the early years of Hezekiah's reign, politicians did not stand up for justice. Judges were swayed by bribes. And lives were sacrificed to get government buildings done quickly. Micah addressed these abuses, persuading Hezekiah to restore justice in the land of Judah. Isaiah also challenged Hezekiah to not trust in foreign troops or fear the Assyrians, but to trust in God. Hezekiah did this And God miraculously delivered him when an angel killed an Assyrian army in one night. At the end of Micah's ministry, Hezekiah was old, and his evil son Manasseh took over. Manasseh did not trust God, but submitted to the Assyrians. And so as you read in chapter 7, we see Micah's deep despair at this turnaround. He's discouraged, and he laments. It must have been so heartbreaking to see all these people who had earlier rallied around the political and religious reforms of Hezekiah and then suddenly return to their former unjust and ungodly ways. But even in this lament, he draws strength from God and he intercedes, encouraging his listeners to humble themselves and ask God for his mercy. Micah reveals that God is not some far-off nebulous concept or an idol that does not affect people's daily lives. He is the holy God. And because he is holy, he must act in justice. In chapter 6 that we're specifically looking at this morning, it's actually a covenant lawsuit brought by God against his people. He has serious accusations of unfaithfulness to bring against them. All is not well in their relationship. As this lawsuit begins, instead of immediately accusing the people of Judah with a whole series of failures, which is probably what we would expect to read, God begins by asking two questions about what he has done wrong. And the way these questions are asked show God's deep love and care for his people. Since no response is given to accuse God of any failings, he defends his past behavior by reciting his great acts of grace on behalf of the people. The exodus from Egypt, the giving of great leaders, the deliverance, the crossing of the Jordan, and entering into the promised land. Micah calls the people to remember what God has done. This gracious list of deeds shows God's care and God's fulfillment of his promises. The people have no basis for complaining. God has not been unfaithful. A key principle that I think that we have here is to not forget the grace of God. This is why we do things like have communion once a month. Each year, celebrating Christmas and Easter, not just because these are holidays on our calendar, but because it is important for us to reflect regularly on what God has done for us. When we remember what God has done, it helps us respond appropriately to him. If we forget the past, there's no gratitude. There's no correct response. And if we forget God's grace, we can fall into the trap of blaming him for a lack of concern when difficult times come. So we are called to remembrance. Thus we continually come to the table so that we don't forget that Jesus died for us. We focus on God's word, being reminded again and again of all that God has done for us. The response of the people to Micah's message is, okay, well, what are we to do? You know, go to the temple, sacrifice, give. God want us to give more, you know, thousands and ten thousands? Micah tells them, no, he doesn't want ritual observance or attempts to buy his favor. What he wants is a relationship. That remains an issue still for us today. There are misconceptions that we can somehow please God or earn his favor by increasing the number of things that we do for him. But as we read in the New Testament in James, good deeds do not make us Christians. But in response to a relationship, knowing God's love, knowing his grace, we then, in response, do good deeds. Micah states that the outward display of piety is not the key. And he says in verse 8, he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And note he begins with saying, God has shown you, or he has told you. Micah is not trying to set up some new standard. God has already communicated this. And this is not just something that was communicated in the Old Testament. Jesus reaffirms this. When asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus says in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in John 13:34, he says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The two great commandments that Jesus reiterated are that we are to love God and we are to love one another. This is how we are to please God, and fits with what Micah is saying here in chapter 6. Micah summarizes what God requires into these three basic principles: to act justly towards others, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. What then do these three look like? To act justly. In other words, to act with fairness, honesty, and integrity. Justice prohibits violent acts of physical abuse. Any kind of behavior of trying to take something that rightfully belongs to someone else. Justice involves a sense of standard of equality among people. Micah addresses the unjust social relationships where people were forcibly confiscating other people's lands or possessions, where people were treated inhumanely and some were cheated so that others could enhance their financial situation. These injustices did not just occur in Micah's time. We unfortunately still see them today. When you look at the newspaper, when you read the news, or read Time magazine, read the news, watch the news. I guess closed captioning, you could read it. But it's not unusual in those settings to hear about injustices that pervade the lives of people in our city, in our nation, and around the world. Because of this, and this clear call that we have to justice, that's why I'm so grateful that we have been able to partner and come alongside the International Justice Mission. And here is one recent story that describes injustice and the work that is being done. A young woman named Sophia thought she was moving to get married, work, and support her family back home in Cambodia. Instead, she was sold to a Chinese husband who horribly abused her and trapped her in a living nightmare. Sophia was regularly raped, beaten with a broom handle, tormented and ridiculed by her so-called husband. She received no pay for the work she did to help out in the family business, and she was locked in the family compound. Sophia was able to sneak a call to her brother from a cell phone she kept carefully hidden away. Her brother got in touch with the International Justice Mission, IJM for short, about 3 months ago, and so began the mission to bring Sophia back home. The first challenging was pinpointing Sophia's exact location. Although IJM staff in Cambodia had intermittent communication with Sophia, she could not tell us where she was. She doesn't speak or read Mandarin, and her movements were so tightly controlled. The house was surrounded by a high fence, and she told IJM she could die or break a leg if she tried to jump it. Then, the husband's family found the phone, and all communication stopped. Sophia was desperate and decided to try climbing the fence. She fell and badly injured both her back and ankle. Yet the husband's family refused to let her see a doctor. 1 week after her attempted escape, Chinese police showed up at the husband's house and took Sophia straight to a hospital for intensive surgery. IJM continued working with international organizations, the Cambodian government, and Chinese authorities to bring Sophia home. On August 1st, Sophia stepped off a plane and was greeted by Cambodian officials and staff from international agencies, including IJM. After months of secret phone calls and agonizing setbacks, it was an emotional moment for the IJM staff at the crowded airport as they finally met Sophia in person. The field office director, Peter Williams, commented, "We are delighted that Sophia has finally found freedom, and we are thankful to all those who worked so hard to secure it. She is one among many Cambodian women who find themselves trapped in abusive situations overseas. So the work to protect them and hold traffickers accountable must continue." In the church today, we need those who will stand for justice, letting principles of justice influence all of our relationships. It can be as simple as being honest in even the smallest of business transactions. It can be talking to your boss about the way that individuals, you might see them being mistreated. Intervening in the way that you see children respond to others. And finding ways to support and be part of various ministries like IJM or the ride that's coming up with Journey Home. The second thing that God requires of us is that we love mercy. We are to fill our hearts with compassion and kindness towards one another. The Hebrew word that Micah uses here, translated as mercy, is a rich one that's used as a variety of ways, like as tender mercies, loving kindness, steadfast love, or loyal love. It could be translated steadfast covenant loyalty. This covenant loyalty is not just being merciful to people in need, but it's a deep commitment done out of love. The essence here is not just doing some act of kindness from a sense of obedience or compulsion, but doing it out of genuine love. And again, it comes back to what Jesus says, to love our neighbor as ourself. And then we are told to walk humbly with God. The third expectation that Micah shares is that God wants us to have a right relationship with Him. The first two things that God expects has to do with how we behave towards one another. But in order to do this, we need to have a right relationship with Him. That right relationship with God always begins with humility, not arrogance. We tend to be arrogant and proud, thinking that God is there to make us happy, to serve us, to answer our prayers. But it is we who are to serve and to glorify God. In this walk with God, we are to be attentive to following His will. This means putting our will in a secondary position and being attentive and obedient to God's will. Micah's message teaches us that if we are not living in a proper relationship with God, we will never be satisfied. When we walk in God's ways, we will see His blessings. Our posture is to be one of humility, walking with Him. The Message paraphrases verse 8 in this way: "But He's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously." The problems that we see today, they can seem insurmountable. And the notion that loving God and dealing with others justly can seem like they will not solve the world's problems. But an article from Rob Petkow, after recognizing and seeing the widespread issues around us, he writes this: "It feels like it is impossible to make a difference because the problem is so big. And yet, the revelation is that it is possible to make a significant difference on a very large scale." Most of us are familiar with, you know, marathons, walkathons, ride-a-thons, bike-a-thons, and even dance-a-thons. But what about an all-night, crazy, overpriced baking wake-a-thon? Two dedicated young teenagers, Noah and Aspen Redekop, used their energy and their baking ability to raise money for IJM Canada. And this is how they shared their story in an interview. And I'm going to ask Claire to come up and to help me with this. Now, Claire is older than the kids in the story, but it's better than me just reading it all. So if you want to use Wendy's mic there, so just pretend she's younger. Tell us a bit about yourselves.
I am 12. My name is Aspen, and I'm going into grade 7. I play soccer, and I like art and baking. Noah is 14 and going into grade 9. He plays basketball and other school sports.
What is your event, and how did it get started?
This is our second annual Just Act Crazy Overpriced Baking Wake Conference. 2 years ago, we asked our mom if we could just stay up all night. Then last year, we decided to be a part of Just Act. What we do is stay up all night baking treats for people who don't eat.
Why are you passionate about injustice?
My family started learning about global poverty 7 or 8 years ago, and we heard about International Justice Mission. My mom worked for IJM Canada for over 3 years, and we learned a lot about poverty, slavery, and other injustices. My mom is now a professor at a university, and she has taken us on some of her travel studies with her students. I went to Africa last year, and we visited the IJM field offices in Rwanda and Uganda. It was good news that Rwanda had finished up its work with sexual abuse as the police and their justice system were becoming more and more effective. In Uganda, we learned about IJM's work with property grabbing. Noah went to Guatemala and El Salvador 3 years ago on a similar trip. He learned about the work IJM does with child sexual abuse. We have heard a lot of stories about things kids our age have had to go through. It's sad because no kid our age should have to go through things like sexual abuse, slavery, or being forced off their land.
Describe one of your favorite moments from the crazy overpriced baking wake-a-thon.
I really enjoyed the baking, and we both like staying up all night without our parents. My favorite thing to bake was brownies, and Noah's was fudge. We did like going to bed the next morning, though.
Can you share with us a story when things have not gone according to plan?
We did have a few mishaps with the baking. The worst was when a double batch of brownies crumbled when we tried to take it out of the pan. We have plans now for a lot of brownie sundaes after those ones.
Why would someone your age run a fundraiser?
Why not? Kids can help stop injustice around the world, too.
Thank you, Claire. There are many things that we kids, all of us, can do to make a difference. We just have to take a step. People forget what God requires of us. And what eventually occurs is persecution, fighting, and war, turning life into bitter experience. We are to be on the forefront of our communities toward eliminating the injustices that plague every corner of the world. We need people who will fight for the basic principles of acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. For that kind of leadership to occur, it starts with the transformation of our lives, impacting our own desires and actions. Loving mercy, acting justly, and walking with God are not just great ideas to think about. They are the heart and soul of pleasing God.